Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Great day to be in the house of the Lord. He is risen, amen?
Amen.
And great day in many ways. The young man had read that passage. It's his birthday today. Ian and Alexa and Ron just had a birthday. So I guess there's cake back there. That's why we're celebrating, right? We'll enjoy that. Amen. Pray with me again, if you would, as we begin. I'm going to ask the Lord to minister to your hearts in a great special way today. And we also welcome for the first time doing our Google Meets. We got Jackie Azan on the line from Georgia right there. We love our sister, and as she's undergoing treatment right now, we want to be able to, if she can't come to church, the church will come to her.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together in fellowship on this glorious Sunday. May you fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, in such a way that we'll have open eyes and ears to see and hear the wondrous things from your truth, the difficulties and parts of it, but the promises and the hope, Lord, of seeing the reward of our Redeemer to come on this day as the strength and as the grace that we need in our weaknesses, Lord God, of which there are many. Speak to us today, Lord, in a special way on this special day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Indeed, I have late breaking news that just came in from the newsroom. All Christians suffer, just like all people do around the world. That's a shocker, isn't it? The Bible says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And here's another news flash. Every one of you here today are either in the midst of some kind of trial or tribulation, or you've just come out of one, or you're about to go in one to one degree or another. And we wish that weren't so. I wish that wasn't so. But that is life in a sin-cursed world. And even though U.S. life expectancy right now has reached an all-time high of about 80 years old, at the same time, suicide rates have climbed to a 25-year high, especially among young adults, teenagers, and so forth. We know COVID, that contributed to it, social media activity as well. And you're probably thinking now, why is he telling me this? This message, because Resurrection Sunday is supposed to be a celebration day, right? And indeed, it is, but that celebration doesn't really make as much sense unless we deal with the why it's such a big day and such a big deal to celebrate. Why it's such an awesome thing that we're a part of. We need good news. Good news is always better news when you understand what bad news is. But nonetheless, we need a bright future. We all want that. We need something to hold on to day and night when we're suffering, don't we? So the hope I have for you today is not going to come in the form of a pill or some mantra you can meditate on when you're sitting in the lotus position. I don't even know how people do that, how they can get there. I will tell you, we need a reward, people. We need a light at the end of the tunnel. A beautiful morning to look on to forward to after a really tough night. And if that sounds like anything, it sounds a little bit like depression, doesn't it? What I'm talking about? Well, here's another news flash. In case you weren't sure, Christians get depressed. Some of the greatest men and women of our faith historically went through bouts of depression. Israel's King David gave us, by God's Spirit, many of our psalms, which are actually musical songs of depression and healing at the same time in the same song. So today, I want you to be better prepared today to suffer and be healed in a special way by, really, we might consider the biblical poster boy of suffering, Job. not job, as I used to think when I was little. The book of Job. It's one of the most profound we have in all the Bible. Okay? The story of this man's life has been the subject of many studies, volumes of books, movies, for some, legend. In fact, when people struggle in life and they're suffering and they're striving to persevere, they are thought to have the patience of Job, as the New Testament would say. So this is a man and a book you look to when you're trying to make sense of it all. So many people, if not most people, have heard of Job. So we don't have to do too much background, give you too much of that as we normally do for this passage of Scripture. He was a faithful, well-to-do man, wonderful family. He had it all. And within one day, he lost it all in a series of events, including his health, and that was part of God's plan. While his closest friends, who had first comforted him in the aftermath of his trials, was a good thing, at this point in the book, they're now rebuking him, and they're blaming Job for his suffering. They're thinking all his sin was the consequence. The suffering was the consequence of his sin. Because people thought back then that much sin would lead automatically to much suffering. So we come to a point in chapter 19, Job is in great despair. We can say he was depressed. We could sympathize with him. I mean, this is the part of the conversation. I want you to see him in chapter 7 real quick. This is part of the conversation that he has with God as the author records it for us. In Job 7, verse 4, he's talking down and he says, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night is long and I am full of tossing until the dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh." Of course, he, among his sufferings were a skin disease that he broke out in. He says, "Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." And in chapter 17, his spirit's broken. He talks about just waiting to die as relief of his suffering. He says his days are numbered and the grave is waiting for him. And in chapter 14, he wonders this: "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Everyone asks themselves that question, I think, at some point, don't they? They should if they don't. And he's wondering if a day of deliverance is coming. In fact, he talks about, in the comparison, there's hope for a tree even. If a tree's cut down and replanted and watered, it can live again. So he says, "What about me?" But he's struggling with doubt. He's asking, can God be trusted to rule the world? And another question he had in his mind was, can man ever be right with God? Those are good questions. And his friend Bildad has just broken his heart again. He's telling Job that God punishes the wicked. And Job, that must mean you. Look at all your suffering. Job wasn't wicked. Was he a sinner like all of us? Yes. Was he wicked? No, not relatively speaking, not at all. In fact, he was thought to be the most righteous man of his generation. So Job laments, he mourns his life for most of this chapter, but then he comes back with something to build at. He's got something to say. In fact, just before our text, he wishes that what he was going to say could be recorded sometime, and it was. That's the book of Job. But that's something that he wants to talk about here is redemption. Future redemption, and more specifically, a resurrection in which he's going to see and be with God in the flesh, his Redeemer. That's where his healing comes from. Mark that. So in this passage, we're going to hear Job talk about two things. Number one is the fact of the resurrection, and then secondly, the comfort of the resurrection. Here's a big idea. If Jesus rose, then you will too. Let's look at this fact in verse 25 in the text. "For I know," he says, he's not guessing, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Who and what is this Redeemer about who's going to stand one day on the earth and show up in the flesh at the last, he says here? As far back as chapter 16, Job is looking for this redeemer. He's actually looking for an advocate, is the old Hebrew idea, like a representative. Think of a lawyer in the courtroom that represents you if you're before the judge. And I think it's a pretty fair parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ, actually. Because after all, Paul says there's only one mediator between God and man, like a bridge is a mediator, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. A redeemer is also a deliverer. In fact, Psalm 34, it's an awesome psalm, puts it this way, verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous," there you go, "but the Lord delivers him out of them all." 1 Thessalonians happens to refer to Jesus as a deliverer as well. So what does Job mean? What's he really talking about? A redeemer, get this, you hear that word a lot in Christian circles, is also a rescuer. And one of the ways he rescues people is he pays a ransom to free someone from a debt they owe, like bondage, like a slave would need to be redeemed. By the way, you're all slaves to sin. You were. And get this, again, our Redeemer is God coming to earth in this passage. In fact, in the book of Psalms, the Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, capitalized, which is the proper name of God, Yahweh, and God Most High, is always identified as the Redeemer. And verse 26 will give us a little more light on who the Redeemer is for us. But why did Job, why do you and me even need a Redeemer at all? I mean, what's the point? I will say this. You don't need a Redeemer if you're willing to pay the price for your own sins. Right? Because the Bible does tell us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Basically, when we enter the world, we're all dead men and women walking. We're on death row. Because God says the wages or the payment, the penalty of sin is death, meaning eternal separation from God forever, which is hell. Lake of fire. There's only wailing and gnashing of teeth there. The worm never dies. What does all that mean? I can tell you this, pure torment for sure. So if you're okay with all of that, then you don't need redemption. Stay as you are. Stay as the slave that you are to sin. Choose to sin without forgiveness. Choose to suffer. But the greatest news in the history of this planet, for anyone that wants to live now and forever a life of pure joy in the presence of God, there's another way. That way is the name of a person. Jesus. I mean, didn't he say, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's capped off today. Resurrection Sunday. Holy weekend, Holy Week comes to a climax today. And in that, God demonstrates his love for us, right? Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's remarkable. But also, we find out why in Christ we need this Redeemer. Jesus told us, according to Mark 10, he said that he, the Son of Man, came to give his life as a ransom for many. So we need a Redeemer to pay our sin debt. Because if he doesn't, then you have to. You don't want to do that. You want to be freed from the devil, the world, the flesh, sin. Jesus is the only one, because he's God incarnate in the flesh, who can do that. Who did that? Suffering, dying that horrific death on the cross to save sinners. If they would just turn to God and trust in Jesus for who he is and what he did. He paid the ransom. You know, you can think of ransom. The analogies come to mind. You've heard of the people kidnapped and they're held for ransom till someone pays, redeems them to buy their freedom. You've been reading in the news, the Islamic terrorists from Hamas. They've been doing that since last October, holding people ransom in a prison until hopefully someone at some point will pay that ransom in some way, shape, or form and free those prisoners. Well, Christ has done something like that for sinners. That's what's good about Good Friday. Amen? So Job says, this Redeemer is going to stand here at the last. What do you think that means? I mean, at this point in history, this is interesting, maybe 2,000 years before Christ, there wasn't as much written about the resurrection of the dead as there would be later. But Job was a man of great faith in spite of his suffering. He had faith in a bodily resurrection of the dead to come. And that resurrection would occur at what he calls the last, or the last day. The Hebrews would call that the day of the Lord, referring to final judgment before God. We have a phrase for it we've been using for centuries now. What is the last? It is encapsulated by the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's a sign of the end. That's what we're looking for. That's the next big event on God's day timer. Now, you might wonder, where did Job get this idea from? In his lifetime, the Old Testament law may not have even been given. We're not exactly sure of the date of the book of Job, but it's old. Maybe, maybe not. He may have been a contemporary of Abraham. I think that's a pretty good shot. In fact, you might remember the story where God commands Abraham to give up his only son, Isaac. I think you know what happened there. Listen to what it says in that great Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He was ready to sacrifice his one and only son, the son of promise. How would he do that? He's like 100 years old. He finally gets the son of promise. All right, now sacrifice your son. Kill him. For me, God says. That's a tough call. Here's why. Verse 19, first phrase. He considered, Abraham, that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham knew back then about the resurrection of the dead. And I think Job may have understood that from this story, that the dead may rise. So what does it mean that the Redeemer is going to stand upon the earth? Well, you should know by now. It's leading up to this. That's a literal second coming of Christ. And that is where we go to our second point here. We move from the fact of the resurrection to the comfort of the resurrection. Look with me at verse 26 of Job 19. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So Job's making a real strong declaration there that after he dies, in fact, another translation says, after my body has decayed, that presupposes death and burial, obviously, he's going to see God in the flesh. And again, God is the Redeemer who's mentioned in the verse before. So Job is expecting after he dies that he's going to continue in a conscious existence. He's not going to be annihilated or blown out or fall into some soul sleep, as some would say today. Christian, so you get how this works. If you died today before the Lord comes back, you go into the presence of the Lord in a nanosecond, immediately. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? That's a beautiful thing. That's a peaceful thing. But if that were to happen, your flesh isn't yet what it will be, your forever perfected, glorified body, until Jesus comes back for his church to rule and reign on earth. Okay? That's our resurrection, like the Lord's was on this day, like today, about 2,000 years ago. So that reality, that truth, is what comforts us now. We look forward to this. Makes us happy no matter what we're going through. Jesus even preached in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. He said, blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not just know him, see him. That was a message for people, by the way, that had just come to faith in Christ. And then you have this other promise of the second coming. Listen to the Apostle John, the way he puts it, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. I love that. Because, he says, we shall see him as he is. Do you get that? When Christ comes back, we will become like Christ physically, therefore we'll be with him physically. That's a great reason why we celebrate today. Listen, the greatest joy we should ever have and should look forward to, as Job did, which is what suffering will do, by the way, it'll make you look up and forward. We have the hope, the expectation of being with God in Christ, in glory, which means fellowship with him and all the saints, meaning all believers of all time, in the flesh. There is nothing, I have to tell you, nothing, absolutely nothing, like fellowship, real fellowship, personal communion, and relationship with our God, which we can begin, we just begin to experience now if we enter into a relationship with him, but will be extraordinary when Christ comes back. The psalmist, again, just put it so well, Psalm 17, verse 15 says, as for me, the psalmist writes, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. And then in that great Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11, it's awesome. David wrote, for you will not abandon, speaking to God, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, another word for a hell-like existence, or let your Holy One see corruption. And he also meant Jesus there, the Messiah to come. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That means starting here and now we have those pleasures. Even more so then. And I want to ask you, do you understand that this is what you were made for? You were made to know God, to glorify him, love him, and enjoy him forever. You were made to worship him, be with him, in perfect relationship. Man was from the beginning, but our sin separated us from him. But through the Christ work on the cross and resurrection of our Redeemer, who promises to be with us in the flesh when he returns, he fulfills our greatest need and what should be your greatest desire. If you've been reborn and you're in Christ. Look, we're talking about this because sometimes God has to humble us. He has to test our faith, our love, and our loyalty to him. And that can only happen sometimes with testing, trials, and tribulation. You all know what I'm talking about. And suffering. Job is the poster boy for all of that. But for Job, get this, death was the pathway. It was the road to God, to his Redeemer. And the best part about the road is that at the end of it, the last, he's going to be face to face in reunion with his Redeemer, his God, his Christ. Now, someone might tell you, well, you know, you're suffering. You need to forget your sorrow. Even your suffering, your grief, your pain. You need to forget even those deep trials you're going through in any way that may stop you from going to where you want to go in life. And at one level, I get that. We might think about griefs. We might think about all the people that have left us, died in the past. God doesn't demand you live as if they never existed. Far from it. As if you never loved them. As if you don't love them still. But he does tell us in Philippians 3, forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. What does he mean? He means for you to understand that the losses you go through don't happen apart from his providence. They're somehow a part of his perfect plan for the world. And somehow, somewhere, some way, you're going to receive glory from it all. God will receive glory, and it's going to be for your ultimate good. And I get it. Look, this is not easy. You need to accept what I'm telling you. You need faith to believe it. But God is pleased to give you the help that you need and grant the faith so you can accept it and so you can believe it if you ask him for that help. God's call on each of us is plain. We have to always press on toward the goal, press on to receive the prize, which Paul there called the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you, do you know what that is? That upward call? What is he talking about? The upward call to be with Jesus, your Redeemer, who promises to deliver you and glorify you when he stands on the earth with you at the last, just as Job said, that's the promise. This is where the comfort is as Job is waiting to be delivered. Verse 26, verse 27, the end of our text. He says, talking about that he shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. You understand, church? I don't think we can understand. Can you begin to imagine how amazing, how breathtaking, wonderful it will be to see with your own eyes and interact with Jesus Christ face to face? This is why Job's heart faints within him. He's excited. According to the Hebrew, the idea is he's overwhelmed at the thought of meeting God. Duh. His Redeemer, he's going to see face to face. Literally in the Hebrew, his heart would be complete at an end. Nothing better, nothing greater, nothing more wondrous. Because at last for him, the mystery is solved. Job would no longer feel like a stranger to God because at this point, he knows God is on his side and always has been. His need is met. His desire is fulfilled completely and forever. I just think it's indescribable to put into words the honor, the privilege, the blessing, the overwhelming joy we're going to be experiencing forever, eternally, being in the presence of God Almighty in the flesh. Adam and Eve, I don't think they saw God like we're going to see God. We'll be closer. Can you see why Paul, when he was nearing death, he'd been imprisoned in Rome. He's writing this church at Philippi that longed to see him. They wanted him to come back to him, to them, and serve. And he was faced with a hard choice because he knew he was going to be dying in the near future as a martyr for the gospel. And he had a choice of staying, serving with them, or dying. And this is what he said, as you know, Philippians 1:23. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He got it. Yes, it is. He knew your best life isn't now. If you have that book, do me a favor, trash it. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, that means this life here and now, are transient, means they come and go. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So that's where our focus needs to be, like Job's. He knew that when he trusted in the Lord by faith, what he couldn't see, then he would come to see with his own eyes when the time came to meet his Redeemer. That's what kept him going till the Lord took him home. Listen, if you believe that Jesus, resurrected, is a living and coming again Lord and Savior, then you have to believe that you will too. You really do. In 1 Corinthians, the chapter on the resurrection, Paul said so. 1 Corinthians 15:16, he writes, "For if the dead are not raised," means all the dead, "not even Christ has been raised." He says in verse 20, "But in fact," here's the fact of the resurrection, "in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits," meaning he's the first of this kind, "those who have fallen asleep," that was a way of saying dead, "for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Who's he referring to? "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all," meaning all of those in Christ, "be made alive." Because he rose today, you will rise when he comes back. I think that's pretty good news. Especially when you're feeling a little down or depressed, which is going to happen to many of us at some point in time in life. Constant flow. At that point, you got to go to the one who is or can be your Redeemer. And if you walked in here today not sure where you are with this Christ, you got to turn to God and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Confess him as Lord and believe he has been raised from the dead. You will be saved, God says in his word. That's his promise to you. And if you're sure you're in Christ today, wait patiently for the Lord. He's going to hear your cry, and he's going to deliver you when you're down and you think you don't have anything left in the tank. He's going to fill up the tank. The psalmist thought so. Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalmist wrote, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog," like a swamp. "He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." So you should know, God hears your cries whenever you cry. He sees your tears. He knows they're coming before you cry them. He's not ignoring you, and your heart breaks when you're suffering. He knows. He takes no delight in the suffering of his people, okay? You can be sure that God is going to respond to your pleas for mercy and grace. Now, maybe not the way you want or when you want, but he is your loving, merciful Father, and he cannot ignore the cries of his children. He won't. He's going to put a new song in your mouth, and he's going to set your feet upon the rock. Isn't that great? So as I close, I'll tell you about a scene in The Magician's Nephew. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, the classic series by C.S. Lewis, you'll know what I'm referring to. There's a little boy named Diggory, and he meets Aslan. Aslan, of course, is that Christ-like figure, the lion. And his mother's sick, this boy, and he wants to ask for Aslan's help, but he's afraid. And Lewis writes this, "Up till then he had been looking at the lion's great front feet and the huge claws on them. Now in his despair he looked up at its face, and what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own, and wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes." They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. My son," said Aslan, "I know grief is great. Only you and I in this land know that yet. Let us be good to one another." That's great comfort right there, I think, bound up in those words. I know. God knows what you're going through. Christ is close to sufferers because he is the great sufferer. He is the ultimate Job, okay? He was stricken by undeserved suffering like no one ever has or can ever imagine. On the cross, Jesus took on the sins of everyone in the entire world that would believe in him. and he absorbed the full sting of injustice on our behalf. He experienced the neglect, separation from his father that only people in hell will feel to that extent, and they'll feel it forever. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a little picture of what hell's like. No one has ever suffered more than Jesus. No one ever could. Not even Job. That's why only the love of God in Christ can meet your need in the moment of pain. Your greatest need is Him, His presence. These are the days we're living in on purpose, folks. Your greatest need and desire should not be a new house, should not be a new car, should not be more money, should not be a better job, should not be this or that. Your greatest need and desire should be Jesus. Amen. Alone. Because He's the only one who will deliver. He is the Redeemer that you will see on the earth in Christ, in the flesh, if you are in Christ. So we've seen the fact of the resurrection. We've seen the comfort of the resurrection. As Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And yet, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I would highlight those three words in your Bible. I shall see God. It's actually four words. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.